Thanks so much for reading for us, Shireen. Please make sure you have your Bibles open there. If you have not opened them already, page 896. You want them open in front of you. There's plenty of pew Bibles. We're going to be working our way through it this morning. There's that old joke about the preschool twins. And I'm sorry if you've heard it before, but the boy, he was a terrible pessimist. And the little girl, she was this really bright optimist. And so for their birthday, their parents thought, well, they're going to try and cheer up the little boy, and they might try and bring the little girl down a notch. And so while they're sleeping at night, they go into the boy's room. They've got quite big rooms. Go into the boy's room, and they stuff his room full of presents, like the best presents you can get, you know, Lego, video games, these things. And then they go into the little girl's room, and they pile it full of horse manure, big piles. They wake up in the morning, and the parents go and look, how are the kids going? And they see the little boy and he's moping with these presents. There's so many of them. I'm never going to be able to open all of them. What are we going to do with this paper? They go into the girl's room and she is bright and cheery. She's managed to find herself some gloves and she's digging through the manure with this great big smile on her face. And the parents say, what are you doing? And she says, well, with all this horse poo, there must be a horse in here somewhere. Well, like Mickey mentioned, many of you will remember that John gives the purpose of his book in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says he wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And you might think, having just read John chapter 10, that John's a bit optimistic with his aim, because it's here in this halfway passage in chapter 10, Jesus is rejected as both Christ and Son of God. I mean, look in your Bibles. The people ask if Jesus is the Christ, verse 24, and they want to stone him for it, for his answer in verse 31. Jesus talks about being the Son of God, verse 36, and they want to arrest him for it, verse 39. I mean, why in a book that's meant to persuade us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, does John plonk halfway through it this total rejection of Jesus? And it's not the first time. This section we read is really a summary of all that's happened between chapters 5 to 10. As we've stepped through those chapters, chapters 5 to 10, this term, we've seen people rejecting Jesus time and time again. Jesus does these amazing miracles that point to his identity, and over again, the people reject him. It's because of something that John pointed out to us in chapter 1. Remember, John said, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's what we've seen this term. Jesus' own people, the Jewish nation, did not receive him. And it would have been disconcerting for the earliest readers that so many of the Jewish elite had rejected Jesus. And it's the same today. We don't have Jewish religious leaders so much here in Australia, but we do have leaders of a new kind of secular religion that hates the voice of Jesus in the Bible just as much. You think of the talking heads in the media who dismiss Bible-believing Christians as ignorant or hateful. Or you see the corporations and their diversity boards who, in the name of inclusion and tolerance, won't tolerate Christians who actually believe the Bible and will exclude them. And it's a reality that unless God grants repentance to our nation, it's going to be harder and harder to follow Jesus here. But this passage is a great comfort, because even as we sometimes might feel like those early Christians rejected, Jesus is still completely in charge, and his great rescue plan is secure. Jesus will save his sheep. So as we continue looking at this passage, we've got two headings. The first is rejecting Jesus, and the second is receiving Jesus. So first up, rejecting Jesus, and this takes up most of the passage, and so we'll spend most of our time here in verses 22 to 39. Look at John chapter 10, verse 22 in your Bibles. It says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, you might know that the feast of dedication is also called Hanukkah. It's a festival that Jewish people still celebrate today around the time of Christmas. So if you want to get the chronology of John right, back in chapter 6, we had the Passover, which is March or April, about this time. Then we had the Feast of Booths in chapter 7, which is around October. And now in chapter 10, we're in Hanukkah in December. And this will actually be the last time that Jesus is in Jerusalem before he comes back and is executed 3 months later at Passover in March. You can see in verse 22 that it was winter. And so you can imagine that perhaps it was rainy and cold, a bit like today, and Jesus is taking cover under the porch of Solomon, verse 23. And just as an aside, we should notice what a great historian John is. He includes these little details about time and place to show this really happened. It really happened in the first century in Jerusalem. And then in verse 24, it says, "The Jews gathered around Jesus, and they said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, this is something we see in the other Gospels. In the months leading up to Jesus' execution, people would hunt him down and ask him questions to try and trap him. And the difficulty with the question that's asked here is that the people of the time completely misunderstood what the Christ would do. They thought the Christ would be a political leader who would come and kick out the Romans. So if Jesus tells them directly that he's the Christ, then they can go and accuse him of treason against Caesar and get him executed there and then. But that's not the kind of king that Jesus is. See, Jesus' kingship, it's not just over a patch of dirt in Palestine for a few short years. No, Jesus' kingship, it's over the whole universe, and it lasts for eternity. And the way Jesus takes up his throne isn't by killing his enemies, it's by dying for his enemies. And so instead of saying, "Yes, I'm the Christ," and amplifying that misunderstanding, look at what Jesus says in verse 25. He says simply, "I told you. I told you." When did he tell them? Well, he hasn't told them directly he's the Christ, but last week in verse 11, he said he's the Good Shepherd. And if you know your Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, you know that Good Shepherd is the Christ. He said last week that he would lay down his life for the sheep, and for someone who knew Isaiah 53, they knew that would be the Christ. So Jesus says, verse 25, "I told you. I told you, and you did not believe." He says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." He's talking about his miracles. They've seen them. They've even investigated them. Remember in chapter 9 with the blind men, they called in his family to testify about the healing. They couldn't deny the miracles. It's interesting because today there are many people who would say that they'll believe in God if only God would turn up and do a miracle for them. But Jesus is God turned up. And he did these amazing miracles right in front of their noses, and still, they didn't believe. It's a bit like the atheist philosopher Thomas Nagel at New York University. He talks about the evidence for God and what he calls his cosmic authority problem. Before he even comes to the evidence that points to God, he says he doesn't want there to be a God in charge of everything, especially in charge of himself. And so let me read you a short section from his book, Mind and Cosmos. He writes, "I want atheism to be true, and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief, it's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." It's a bit of refreshing honesty from an atheist philosopher. But whether it's modern atheists or the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the problem isn't that God hasn't shown himself to the world plainly. The problem is that we don't want God coming in and interrupting our little worlds. Because the kingdom of Jesus upsets the little kingdoms that we set up for ourselves. Jesus says, verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." See, Jesus, he turned water into wine. Chapter 2, he's healed the official's son. Chapter 4, he's healed the invalid. Chapter 5, he fed the crowds, walked on water. Chapter 6, he's healed the blind man. Chapter 9, miracle after miracle after miracle. And they each point in a special way to the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited Christ. But, verse 26, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." And this is the crux of the matter. These people, they think they have power over Jesus, but ultimately, it's Jesus the shepherd who has power over all. And the reason they don't receive him is because they're not his sheep. And we've learned in chapter 8 a few weeks ago that instead of belonging to Jesus, they actually belong to the devil. And this is the reality. They didn't go around saying, "I belong to the devil." No one really does that today, except for maybe a few people. But when you reject the Son of God, You are rejecting life and embracing death. You are rejecting truth and embracing lies. And Jesus says that is the way of the devil. And to be like these people, rejecting Christ, not one of his sheep, that is the sorriest state that a human being could be in. They're not Jesus' sheep. And then for us, if we had any sense at all, we'd be asking ourselves, well, what about me? How do I know if I'm Jesus' sheep? You know, will I find wool under my armpits? How does this work? I don't want to end up in this terrible state apart from Christ. It's one of the most important questions we can ask. How can you know that you are one of Jesus' sheep? Well, it's there in verse 27. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The people around Jesus showed that they weren't his sheep because they didn't hear his voice and follow. So how do you know if you are a sheep of Jesus? Well, you ask yourself, how do I respond when I hear the voice of Jesus in the Bible? So I hear it taught in a place like this up the front. Not my voice. I said that last week. My voice isn't important. But as far as it's faithful to what God has said, you hear the voice of God. Or as you open up your Bible yourself, how do you respond to Jesus' voice? You know, there'll be thousands of people who've come through this church building. You think of Christmas and Easter, funerals, weddings, Sunday by Sunday. Thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people have come through this church building, heard the voice of Jesus from the Bible. They've heard the King of the universe, the one who can give eternal life. And they've walked outside the building and they've turned to the person next to them and they've said, it's interesting weather we're having, isn't it? Just completely ignored what the voice of the Good Shepherd had said. Carried on their lives without another thought for Jesus. That's a terrible place to be. It's like the people of Jesus' day. Verse 26, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. But there are also many people, most of you here today, who have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd in this building, around our city, around the world. As the Bible's opened, they've heard the voice of Jesus. And there's something that's piqued their curiosity. You know, something that's caught your attention. And maybe when you first heard the voice of Jesus, you just heard it faintly, but you kept on listening. Maybe you found there was opposition like Jesus had here. Maybe it was cultural opposition or opposition in the workplace or even opposition at your home. But you kept listening. And then you followed, like the children were singing earlier. Jesus is the boss of me. He said that, I want to follow. Jesus is the boss of me. And you found eternal life in the Good Shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But very sadly, not the people surrounding Jesus that day. Verse 26, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And if it doesn't anger the people around him enough, verses 29 and 30 certainly do. Look at them. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He's saying the Father and the Son are completely united in the salvation of the sheep. And the people around Jesus recognize that he's claiming to be God. See, many people today, they want to try and say that Jesus, he was just an ordinary human being. And then, you know, the rascally church, it came along later and fooled people into believing that Jesus is God. But look at how the people back then responded to Jesus in verse 31. These are the people who understood what he was saying. He understood the language better than any of us do. And it says the Jews picked up stones to stone him. You probably know stoning was the method of execution for a blasphemer. It would have been illegal under Roman law for them to execute Jesus, but sometimes the blood of the mob boils over. And there's no doubt that they interpreted Jesus to be claiming to be God. There's a sad irony in their accusation in verse 33. They say that Jesus, a mere man, makes himself out to be God, when in reality, from John chapter 1, we know that Jesus is Almighty God who made himself a mere man. The crowd, they just don't get him. Jesus' response to their picking up stones in verse 32 is brilliant. He says, I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? They say it's for blasphemy, verse 33. And Jesus' response after that can seem a bit cryptic, but it's basically an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, listen, if you go to Psalm 82, you can see that the scriptures call the leaders of Israel gods, like small g gods. And the reason for that is they're in positions of authority, and so they play a position that is like God to the people. And Jesus is saying, if the scriptures can call human leaders gods in that small way, how much more fitting is it in verse 36 to call me, the one who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, how much more fitting is it to call me the Son of God? And verse 37 is so kind of Jesus. He entreats them. He says, listen, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But the works are undeniable. And so he says, verse 38, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. He's saying, just step back for a moment. Let go of the emotional response you have to me. Open your eyes. I know you don't like me. I know you don't like my teaching. I know you find me threatening, but open your eyes. Look at the works I've been doing. Look at the miracles. The only reason I can do them is because I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you understood that, you'd start listening to my words and realize that I really am the Son of God, turned up on your doorstep. You'd realize that I'm the only hope you have for forgiveness and eternal life. And yet, despite Jesus' kindness, verse 39 says, they again sought to arrest him. And unlike the sheep, who can never be snatched from Jesus' hands, at the end of verse 39, it says Jesus easily escapes from their hands. He's the one with the power. He's the one in charge. But this is the last time these people of Jerusalem will see Jesus before he comes back at the Passover and is finally killed. Jesus has been so patient with them. It's like that reading in Isaiah 65. He's held out his hands all the day long to a sinful and rebellious people. He's shown them sign after sign. He's taught them so clearly, and still they rejected him. But it's not the end of the story. And this is our second heading, receiving Jesus. Because in verse 40, Jesus leaves the educated elites of Jerusalem, of the city, and he goes to the country folk across the Jordan. And there he finds people who were baptized by John all the way back in chapter 1. And it's amazing, verse 41, these people saw no sign from John, but they believed what he said. And so verse 42, many believed in Jesus there. And it's amazing because it's showing the truth of what happened back in Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, they had all these miracles, and still they wouldn't believe. These people across the Jordan heard the word of God, and they did believe. Look back to verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It doesn't say my sheep see my miracles. It says, my sheep hear my voice. It's the voice of Jesus that people need to hear. When people hear the voice of Jesus, the sheep hearken to his call. They come to him. They listen. They follow. See, in the economy of the Bible, seeing isn't believing. Hearing is believing. Jesus says, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is beautiful. This is amazing security for those who follow Jesus, which is most of the people here in this building. Look at the security that Jesus gives here. You can imagine discouraged believers reading John for the first time and thinking, this is wonderful. Even though the world is against me in so many ways, even though the religious leadership is against me in so many ways, I'm safe in Jesus' hands. I'll never perish because it's Jesus who gives me eternal life. Like, you think of the parents here with the preschool children as they cross the road holding the child's hand. Is it the child's hand, their grip, that keeps them safe? No, it's the parent's hand. That's what keeps the child safe. And Jesus is saying, I and the Father, we're holding your hand like the parent. You're safe You're secure. Friends, most of you here are sheep of Jesus. You've heard his voice. You follow him. And these words are of incredible comfort to you. Jesus says he knows you. He says you will never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand. And so as you face opposition in the world, there may be things that you lose. Sometimes it will feel very insecure, but there is a much greater security that we have. It's eternal and solid. Jesus says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your precious son, Jesus. We thank you that he is powerful, that he is in charge. We thank you that he's the good shepherd. And Father, we pray that everyone here today would be people who hear the voice of the shepherd and who follow him. We thank you so much that there is eternal life that Jesus gives, and that when we trust in him, there's nothing that can snatch us from his hand. It's in his name we pray. Amen.